Today we'll be starting Acts chapter 4, and I'll read the introduction that Kaufman gave on this chapter, but just a brief review of where we are and what we've covered in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John were going out two by two to the temple, and at the gate that they went in, there was a man that had been disabled from his birth, all of his complete life. And we're going to find out, I believe it's in chapter 5, or it might even be at the end of this. No, it's going to be in verse 22 of chapter 4, that he's over 40 years old. And he's been disabled this whole time. And he asked for money from Peter and John, which Peter told him that we don't have any gold or silver, but what we do have, we will give you, which was the power that Jesus had given them to heal him. And so that's what they did. And he leaped up and he was so excited, and he could walk for the first time in his life. And he understandably clung on to Peter and John, and didn't want to let them out of his sight, or maybe even because it said he clung on to them, so he might even been grabbing onto their hands or something. But anyway, he was right there with them, and then this got everyone's attention as they walked into the temple, and this was at the 3 p.m. hour of prayer, 3 hours before dark, the 6 o'clock time frame. And that comes into play here in this chapter 4. And then everyone was being so shocked. Then Peter took that prime opportunity to tell them by whose power this man received his ability to walk now. And it was from Jesus the Messiah, whom they had crucified. And then he went back over a parallel account of Acts 2:38 of the question that they ask in Acts chapter 2 was, what must we do, implied, to be saved? And then he told them in verse 19 of chapter 3, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, which is a parallel passage to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a somewhat slight different wording, but it's a parallel passage of saying the same thing in a few different words. Okay, now where we are is the Sadducees are going to raise their ugly head. And we remember how they had attacked Jesus pretty vehemently several times in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus is a thorn in their side here, because now they know that he has resurrected from the dead. One of the things that they do not believe in a resurrection, and Kaufman has written five things that the Sadducees believed in, but this was knocking their fundamentally kneecapping their whole belief system with Jesus resurrecting from the dead. So they have to attack him, and so they're going to attack his servants, this Peter and John, at this occasion, because they can't let this stand, because now, as we're going to read, there are 2,000 more people that have become Christians. So it's a total of five is what has thought, and we'll get into that. Kaufman wrote a little bit on that, but it's either 5,000 total, so it'd be 2,000 plus the 3,000 on in Acts 2, or it's 5,000 more, one of the two. But anyway, so they arrest Peter and John because and they go ahead and arrest them without a charge, because now it's already after the evening, so it's after 6 p.m., so it's after dark now. And so they're not going to convene the Sanhedrin. They're wanting them killed, just as they did with Jesus. And so this is the process they're going through, but Peter and John are going to stay overnight in the jail. And then they're going to get brought before the Sanhedrin, and Peter is going, the Holy Spirit is going to talk through Peter straight to the Sanhedrin, the highest council of the Jewish hierarchical system. And I'm thinking, probably would have put Peter and John to death over this occasion, except Gamaliel, who was a teacher of this young man, Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, but he studied at the feet of the of Gamaliel, and he has some wise advice, and they heed his wise counsel, and so they don't end up killing Peter and John as the Sanhedrin had voted to do to the Messiah. Okay, I'll read this short introduction that Kaufman wrote. He said, "The glorious success of the gospel at Pentecost and for some time afterward could not last. Satan had attempted to devour the Messiah. Satan, who had attempted to devour the Messiah, would now turn the full strength of his fury against the kingdom of Christ. The inherent hatred of truth and righteousness on the part of the powers of darkness was quickly displayed in the bitter opposition encountered by the apostles as they were preaching the gospel. The first move against God's kingdom came suddenly." Now, they don't know, it's not stated here how long this is after Acts 2. My thought is it's probably the same week. The day of Pentecost was on Sunday. I'm thinking this is probably someday during this week. We know that all the apostles were working hard every day since the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost. And Satan does not stay silent long. And the Sadducees, being servants of Satan, could not stay silent long either. So I'm thinking this is very likely that week. I think most likely, definitely in the next few weeks, no more than that. This was not long, and then that would explain why there's just 2,000 more Christians at this time, because they're still early on. Any questions or comments on any of this? Okay, verse 1 of Acts chapter 4. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them." Okay, so they could not let this stand. This miracle of raising, healing this man to where he can walk, they could, and now with everyone believing this message that Peter is telling them, which is basically the same message that he'd given on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, they couldn't let this stand because things were getting away from them quickly. So Kaufman said here, "Peter's sermon was interrupted by those established enemies of Christ, the Sadducees, who descended upon the apostles in sufficient strength to stop their preaching and cast them into prison. It is significant to note that the Pharisees were not a part of the arresting party. It is a mark of historic truth that the chief opposition to the apostles is here assigned to the Sadducees, who denied the resurrection. The Pharisees, who affirmed it, were comparatively friendly, and many Pharisees became Christians in Acts 15, verse 5. And in Acts chapter 6, it is stated that many priests become Christians, but it's never stated about any of the Sadducees becoming Christians. And it's also not stated that I couldn't find of any scribes becoming Christians, but I would sure hope that some of them did. Now, there may have been no hope whatsoever for these Sadducees, because if I'm about to read, there's five characteristics that Kaufman gave of the Sadducees. The first three are the same characteristics that atheists hold today. So I don't know how they could have believed in God. I've looked up on the internet and all I could find is, yes, they believed in God. They just didn't believe in spirits and angels and the afterlife. And I thought, well, if they could, in my mind, they could not have believed in God if they didn't believe in spirit. What did they think that God was? He'd had to be in physical form and a physical man of some kind of being and not a spirit if there are no spirits and no spiritual world. But anyway, the first three are same characteristics of the atheist. The second two are not. It's more of a doctrinal disagreement that they had with the Pharisees. Okay, so Kaufman said, this Jewish sect of the Sadducees was composed of proud secular materialists. So that's what they were. Proud secular materialist, and these were the elite, the richest of the society. Okay, and the five things. Number one, of their characteristics, they denied the existence of a spiritual world. Two, they taught that neither angels nor demons existed. Number three, they denied any such thing as a resurrection or as the resurrection. I'll continue on. Number four, they accepted only the Torah, which was the first five books of the Old Testament. So everything after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. After Deuteronomy, they rejected everything from Joshua all the way to Micah. And then number five, they refused the traditions of the elders. Now, I'll reiterate these first three. These were the big ones that I can't imagine how they could have believed in God. They denied the existence of a spiritual world. They taught that neither angels nor demons existed. And they denied any such thing as a resurrection. So if there were no spirits, there was no afterlife, there is not going to be any resurrection and a judgment because humans, they thought, having no souls and no spirit would only be as the animals and just in the grave and return to dust, and then their existence is no more forever. I don't know how they could have believed in God, but I haven't been able to find what kind of a being they thought that God was. He couldn't have been a spirit because that was their fundamental doctrine. They accepted only the Torah. They were not alone in this. The Samaritans also only accepted the Torah. And from what I remember, whenever we covered this in the past of what Kaufman had said, They had somewhat of a different translation. It wasn't exactly the same Hebrew. They had their own translation, and there were slight modifications, maybe nothing major, but slight modifications even to the Torah. But then they accepted nothing past Deuteronomy either, as the Sadducees did. So the Sadducees weren't alone and unique in that. And then the fifth point, that they refused the tradition of the elders. Well, guess what? Jesus didn't even accept the traditions, all of the traditions of the elders. In fact, he strongly criticized the Pharisees for wanting to make these traditions as laws. And Jesus would state, you are making laws of men, or these traditions of men, as commandments, and then you're rejecting the commandments of God. And so this fifth point about refusing the traditions of the elders, that was not all bad. In fact, they would share some of that, and maybe quite a bit of that, even with God's teaching, as Jesus demonstrated against the Pharisees. Any questions or comments on any of these things about the Sadducees?
That should apply today in our worship, that Christ didn't accept the traditions, and neither should we, you know, do
Okay.
That was their tradition. Yeah. Or it was two songs and a prayer, and then, you know, two songs and the communion, and that was their, and you couldn't deviate from it. And it, that happens a lot. And so, you know, that would be a lesson right there, too.
Yes. Yes. And I haven't heard... I hadn't hardly heard this in years and years, but you know, all of you have heard for decades, but I think basically more of decades ago, the saying, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. But that unfortunately has basically fallen by the wayside. Also.
Quite a bit.
Just essentially been thrown completely out. And people are more doing what's right in their own eyes. And there's going to be severe judgment, you know, all through eternity because of that. There'll be punishment.
Do you think maybe because they saw so many different idols, made of stone and different idols, that maybe they associated God with something like that so they could believe in saying they believed in God? It might not have been the rock or the stone, but because those rocks can't do anything for you. Maybe that was their conception of God. Just, there's God, but that's it.
And that, you may have hit on it. That sounds as good. I haven't been able to find anything, so that's as good of a thing as I've heard. And it may be that then they were full of basically idolatrous thinking and skewed thinking that, well, God is not a spirit. Just as... I guess basically that's what all of the idolaters, because they would worship whatever kind of a stone carving or whatever carving that they, graven image that they had.
But I have a couple of grandsons that they don't acknowledge that there's a God.
Okay.
They're highly educated.
Uh-huh, right. Okay.
And so everything exists because of science. So if people today can think something like that.
Yes.
Looking at a song and associating that with God, I don't know.
Yeah. You know, you mentioned highly educated people and then not believing in God. Well, you know, the education, the modern education, usually goes against the spiritual condition of the person's soul. And that gets brought up here in chapter 4. Peter and John get accused of being ignorant men. And Kaufman's comment is, well, they were, the phraseology, they were ignorant of, they weren't educated through the... Judean hierarchical system, because these were fishermen and they knew that their speech betrayed them, as has been stated, that they are from Galilee. And that's happened with Peter whenever he was denying Jesus. His speech was betraying him. They knew that he was somewhat uneducated. Now that's they were highly educated in their field of work, in their fishing, and then now they're getting highly educated with the being fishers of men. But the modern education just really goes against, in fact, most all of the atheists are the ones that are highly educated in our society, unfortunately. So, to continue here about these Sadducees, Kaufman said, through wealth and political power, they had gained control of the religious apparatus that ran the temple. The office of the high priest was regularly filled from this group. And I am surprised with these, for sure, these first three characteristics of not believing in spirits and basically having atheistic beliefs, how they were able to choose the high priest and to run the be in charge of the temple. And they swapped off every other year with the Pharisees running the temple and doing all the temple duties. So they were included as being very righteous Jews, and they were not. But Kaufman continues, their pipe dream of silencing the claims of the Messiah forever by murdering him was rudely shattered by the healing of the paralyzed man as recorded in chapter 3. Not only was Christ alive, but he had three things. Number one, he had ascended to the right hand of God. Number two, he had poured out the marvelous power of the Holy Spirit upon the 12 apostles. And number three, Jesus had the astounding miracles that had accompanied the personal ministry of Christ were continuing through the apostles who performed such signs in the name of that same Christ. So, Jesus, they killed him and thinking that he's going to be gone and done forever, especially with their false belief that there was were no spirits and no spiritual realm. And but Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. He poured out his spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the 12 apostles. And then the astounding miracles that he had performed in his ministry, he has now given to the apostles. And so they are telling the population about the apostles. I mean about this Messiah whom they've crucified and his power to save. About the captain of the temple, Kaufman wrote, this officer was of high rank and came from one of the chief priest's families, and he was ranked second in command to the high priest. He commanded the temple guard, picked from a body of Levites, and was the one who commanded the Roman soldiers who were stationed at the tomb of Jesus. So this captain of the temple certainly knew that Jesus had resurrected from the grave. So he's right here going defiantly against the Messiah, and he knew full well because he had commissioned those Roman soldiers to go to the to guard Jesus's tomb, and they came back to him and reported that there was an angel or a being. I don't know what they would have said, but some being rolled away the stone, and there was an earthquake, and anyway, the body was gone, and that's what they came back to report. And then the leaders, I don't know if it was exactly the captain of the temple, but he was one of them, told him, well, you just report that you fell asleep. And that was a penalty for death for the Romans. But then this Jewish hierarchy, maybe with the Sanhedrin, but definitely the captain of the temple here would have been in charge. And obviously he told him, you just say that you fell asleep. You will not, we will cover it all up, and you will not have your lives taken from you. And so that's what they did. But this captain of the temple that came to arrest Peter and John knew full well that Jesus had resurrected from the grave. One of the main purposes of Acts is to show that the Jews who rejected and crucified Jesus continued their rebellion against God by rejecting the gospel of the resurrected and ascending and ascended Jesus proclaimed by the apostles. So the main purpose in Acts is to show that the Jews who rejected and crucified Jesus continued their rebellion against God by rejecting the gospel of the resurrected and ascended Jesus that was proclaimed by the apostles. So the main purpose of Acts was to continue and show that this persecution did not end with Jesus' crucifixion. It continued all through for the decades following Jesus' kingdom establishment. Even the wicked Sadducees, however, were to have another opportunity to be saved. Their rejection of Christ, although grossly wicked, was not the final rejection, for they still could have obeyed the gospel and received the gift of eternal life. So wisely did God order that they should first hear a full testimony to the truth in the temple, and then in the great council, to which the apostles could have had no access had they not been brought before it as criminals. So, if it wasn't this is another example of what Joseph said to his brothers. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. So, what the Sadducees meant for evil and this captain of the temple meant for evil, they were wanting to kill, sentence Peter and John to death here, just as they've done to Jesus and in their life. But God used what was meant for evil and turned it around for good. They wouldn't have had access to what is the Supreme Court of the Jewish system, judicial system, if it wasn't for these Sadducees wanting to do harm against them. But that brought Peter and John straight in. And so Peter gets to give them a speech that they have never heard and tell them about the one that they had just sentenced to death just a couple of months ago or so. Any questions or comments on any of this? Okay, verse 2. So being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So this is why they came to arrest Peter and John, is because they're greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they could not have any teaching on the resurrection, because that was the fundamental foundation of their whole belief system, that there was not a resurrection. Kaufman said about this verse, "The Greek word translated here as being greatly disturbed is an inadequate translation. A more accurate translation would be furious. This describes the attitudes of the priest much better. And indeed, they must have been furious. Sure enough, Jesus was risen from the dead, and that event foreseen by them, in which the last deception was worse than the first, had truly come to pass." And this comes from Matthew 27, verses 62 to 65, which states, "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive, while Jesus was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first.'" And what Kaufman is saying is, sure enough, the last deception, as they coined it, was worse than the first. That Jesus raised from the dead was more devastating than what the first being, that Jesus, in their eyes, claimed to be the Messiah. But he was the Messiah. But they were saying, if his apostles go and steal his body away, then everyone's going to believe or think that he resurrected from the dead. So that's even worse than Jesus' claim of being the Messiah, worse than the first. And sure enough, that happened. And they are preaching about the one that you killed has now resurrected. And so the last deception, as they coined it, was worse than the first. The resurrection was more devastating than even Jesus' verbal claim and even the miracles that he performed of being the Messiah. Then Kaufman continues. Moreover, he has 4 points here. The great popularity of the gospel message threatened their political base, promised to hold them up before the people as murderers, expose them as being ignorant concerning the Holy Scriptures, and demonstrated that they were deserving of universal contempt. two proud, arrogant men like themselves, the situation had become intolerable, and their venomous hatred overflowed against the apostles. Okay, so they could not let this stand because, this went dead against everything that they had taught and all their whole belief system. So they have to stop this immediately, so they're going to have them arrested. Is there any questions or comments on any of this?